Isn't it fascinating how a chemist can put together certain chemicals that in and of themselves would be poison, yet when properly mixed, change from something bad to something good?
Yeah, give me an example.
Okay, for example, sodium is a poison. Chlorine is a poison. But when compounded together, sodium chloride becomes table salt.
Good point.
Today on Scandi Bible Church podcast, Elder Keith Barker opens the Bible to show us that God's chemistry was exhibited at the cross when his holiness met the depravity of man, yielding an outcome for all who would believe of salvation. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church podcast for Sunday, February 5th, 2017. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, The Chemistry of the Cross.
We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans 8, that's 124 in your Pew Bible if you're interested. In order to encourage the children this morning, I've put the outline here of 5 points that they'll be able to see that we're actually progressing through, working towards a conclusion. The last time I spoke, you remember, I hope, that I talked about the absolute bedrock of Christianity, the cross. It all stops right there. So this morning, the title of our message is The Chemistry of the Cross, and we're going to be talking about the certainty of it, the completeness of it, the cause of it, the conditions of it, and the consequences of it. And I'm in Romans 8. We're reading, beginning here with verse 28, again, page 124. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, to whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So I want us to speak about the chemistry of the cross this morning. You might remember in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they came to some bitter water. They were coming out of bondage, heading towards blessing. When they got to this water, it was bitter. Moses told the Lord about it, and he said, God said to Moses, throw in the tree, and that tree caused that water to go from bitter to sweet. I'm calling this the chemistry of the cross. Turned a bitter experience into a blessed experience, and it was in the tree, when the tree was cast into the water there. And that cross to me, that tree that transforms everything bitter into life, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, sweet and blessed. And God describes the chemistry of the cross here in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good. Now, some of life events by themselves are not good at all, but when God transforms them by the chemistry of the cross, he makes something wonderful out of something that at first taste seems bitter. Curious that sodium is a poison, and also chlorine is a poison, but you mix them together and you get sodium chlorine, which is salt. God did that. What a strange thing God did to make salt, and it's necessary for life. And a chemist can put together certain chemicals that themselves would be poison, but properly mixed, they can be changed from evil to good. As we talk about the chemistry of the cross, having established that idea this morning, I want to describe once more as the holiness of God, the absolute holiness of God, comes together with the absolute depravity of man. And what do you get right here in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Bam, you get salvation. How amazing is that? two entirely contrasting things, the holiness of God, the depravity of man, and we get salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said that. I've got goosebumps right now just saying that to you again, and I've said that Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as I practice this, and it still thrills me to pronounce what Jesus did on the cross. There's nothing bad ultimately that can happen if you're a child of God. That's a glorious truth. And I want to learn several things about it this morning. But as always, Christianity is not an intellectual pursuit. There's nothing that I can speak across this pulpit this morning that'll have any effect on anybody, either here or through the podcast. It's all dependent upon the Spirit of God moving and touching lives. Would you pray with me, please? Father, you've raised up this lighthouse in the corner and sustained it all these years. And you've brought these families together. And once again, we marvel that the podcast sends this word out around the world. And Father, are there some today somewhere that you'd like to touch and use these words for your glory? I commit them to you towards that end in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, I want you to look at the certainty of the cross. That's verse 28. And we know. There's no doubt. There's no happenstance here. There's no maybe. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. This is not conjecture. This is not vague opinion. This is a promise of God. I quote F.B. Myers. He said, "If any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves with sackcloth, the moon, sun, and stars would reel from their courses, the universe would rock, and a hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation. God cannot lie." The very words Jesus speaks have the power of self-fulfillment. Jesus says something and it happens. When I was in Japan in the mid-70s, I heard a Japanese preacher, and he was being translated for me. I've only heard this one time, so you probably shouldn't quote it. But he said, in the Bible, there are 3,057 promises that are absolutely unbreakable to every Christian. 3,057. I remember the 57 because I had a 57 Chevrolet, and that was the best year for Chevrolet. So that's how I hold that together. Like I say, don't quote me except about the Chevrolet. All of the promises are yea and amen in the Lord, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. You say, well, Keith, my life doesn't look so good right now. I have a sickness, I have a problem, I have financial need, I have a spirit of depression, I'm having some tremendous difficulties, and I don't see how you can say that life is good. Oh, you think you have problems, huh? I'm going to do a little rabbit trail here. Listen as I read a section out of Lamentations chapter 3. I can't pass this up. The writer says, I'm a man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He's driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he's turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call or cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. You think you've had a bad day? He drew his bow and made me the target of his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows left from his quiver. I became a laughingstock to my people. They mock me and sing about me all day long. He's filled me with bitter herbs, given me gall to drink, and he has broken my teeth with gravel. That one always bothers me. broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I have hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction, my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Then verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, and his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. What a beautiful section out of Lamentations. That was a bit of a rabbit trail, but I couldn't pass it up. Things may not look good for you right now, but folks, just wait. God isn't finished. I love the ocean. My blood is about 75% salt water. I never tire of watching the waves roll in on the shore. And there's a great spiritual lesson in the waves and the tides. And a poet put it this way. Within God's plans of progress, it matters not at last how wide the shores of evil, how strong the reefs of sin. The wave may be defeated, but the tide is sure to win. You see, the waves of life, sometimes they're gentle and sometimes they're gigantic. But the tide of God's love will always win. You see, God has too much invested in you to let you drown. God's not going to let you go under. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. You were born to win. You're a child of God, and he's not going to let you go. God's going to see to it that all things work together for good because you love the Lord. Excuse me, my thoughts go to the young people that were baptized this summer. They have no idea the life that God has before them, but they can trust him. Second thing I want you to notice, not only the certainty of it, we know, but I want you to notice the completeness of it. We know that all things work together for good. And so many times when we read this, we think only about the good things, and we say, yes, the good things work together for good. That's the way I want to live my life. But also, turns out the worst things can also work together for God's glory, if it's God working in you. God daily loads us with blessings. We sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But wait a minute, not only best things work together, but the worst things also work together for good. These things that you said were calamities, you said they were disastrous. You said they brought ruin. God says, I'm going to make those things a blessing to you. Let's take a little safari through the Bible here. I'll point out some of the texts that support this. I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 24. That's page 556 if you want to chase me through this or just listen. What would happen if, God forbid, the Russians were to take over the United States and communism would prevail here? Would that ruin God's plan for your life? We ought to do all that we can to prevent that from happening. But suppose it did happen. Suppose our country was subjected to a foreign power, and suppose our churches were closed. Do you think that would thwart the plan of God? Well, that's what happened in Israel here in Jeremiah 24. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he's carried away into the land of captivity. God shows Jeremiah here in 24:3, two baskets of figs. Verse 3, then the Lord asked me, what do you see, Jeremiah? Figs, he answered. The good ones are very good, and the bad ones are so bad that they can't even be eaten. And then in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I'll regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. In verse 6, my eyes will watch over them for their good. And I'll bring them back to this land. I'll build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them, not uproot them. I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. And God said, I'm sending them into captivity for their good. God allowed his people, his chosen people, Judah, to be carried away to the land of Babylon as slaves in a wicked and oppressive land. And God said, I did it for their good. Now, folks, God may do something like that to America for our good. Oh, we think, no, don't go there. We really like living under God's blessing. And we like to sing, God bless America. Well, why should God bless our land? Is it because 50% of the divorces that happen in the world happened in 6% of the world's population? Or because we have 3 times as many taverns in the United States as we have churches? Is that why God should bless America? Because our crime rate is a disgrace to civilization? Is that why God should bless America? Is it because of the volumes of pornographic literature that is distributed in every major city, including Seattle? Is that why God should bless America? Well, God may bless us, but God may not bless us the way we think. God may bless us with cursing. He may send some calamities, as he sent on his ancient people, Judah. We are not God's darlings, folks. Sorry to have to pronounce that. Oh, what a sinful nation we are, and what a downhill slide we're on. We're not better than Judah, but God has designed it all. And God said, if it happens, it will be for your good. History shows that Christianity flourishes and thrives under persecution. All right, now watch. Not only did God do that to Judah, he did it to David. I'm going to Psalms 119:71. That's page 447. Psalms 119. David was a man after God's own heart, but David had some difficulties in his life. Remember some bad choices, adultery and murder. I want you to look at verse 71 in Psalms 119. Listen to the testimony of David. He says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. Huh, really? It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Is there somebody listening today that has a sickness? Somebody listening that has an affliction? Have you ever said, my, it's good for me that I'm afflicted? Well, David did. It was good, he said, that I might learn thy statutes. God had a lesson to teach David, but for some reason, he could not get David's attention. And somebody has well said, we never see so clearly as when we see through eyes that have been washed with tears. Worth saying twice. We never see so clearly as when we see through eyes that have been washed with tears. David's affliction worked together for his good. Said, it's good for me that I have learned, that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And once again, in Romans 8, all things work together for good. Back in the 70s, when I was attending Ecola Hall Bible School in Cannon Beach, Oregon, there was a young man who came home from Vietnam, and the school season there overlaps with the conference season, so the director of the conference would volunteer students to work the conference. I was emceeing them, and this young man, Dale Goodenough, who came home from Vietnam, was asked to give his testimony. When Dale walked up onto the platform, it was a bit of a struggle because, you see, Dale left his leg in Vietnam. And he gave his testimony to a Women's World Conference, about 300 women there. Once again, I've got goosebumps beginning to tell this story. He talked about being in a firefight in the jungle and having, be it a mortar or whatever, his leg terribly destroyed. He talked about his fellow soldiers putting a belt around his leg to tourniquet it so he wouldn't bleed out. He talked about the helicopter pilot and his crew who flew into a hot landing zone to evacuate him, risking their own lives. They took him out to a field hospital where the doctors stitched him up as best they could and put him on a plane to Germany. More operations in Germany to cut his leg up to where it could be, you know, stumped. Then eventually across the Atlantic to a VA hospital and many, many months in a VA hospital. More operations, getting his prosthetic limb, learning to walk again. But along the way there, another soldier told him about Jesus Christ. And Dale, having been through a terrible experience, perhaps identified with Jesus in a way that none of us do. He said, "Oh, Jesus, you went through that for me? You volunteered for that?" And Dale Goodenough surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus. And when he finally was released from the VA hospital, he wanted to learn more about Jesus. And so he volunteered, or he enlisted, or signed up for Ecola Hall that he could study more about the Bible. As he gave that testimony to those 300 ladies, when he finished, there, I don't think, was a dry eye in the house. And his life verse is, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." What a testimony. All things, you see, still work together for good. God's outcome is that he might make you like Jesus. I'm going to go down to Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter in the book, Genesis. I want to read what Joseph said after he was thrown into a pit, after his worthless brothers had betrayed him. They sold him as a slave. He was cast into prison in Egypt. He spent 2 years there. He was lied about by Potiphar's wife. Looked like everything was working together for bad to Joseph. But later on, this abasement through, though his turned into an advancement for him. Through all of these events, he became the prime minister of Egypt, was used by God to save his family, and I want you to notice in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph says, "But as for you," speaking to his brothers, "but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive." God knew what he was doing when he cast Joseph into the pit. God knew what he was doing in all of Joseph's experiences. And today many Christians would say, "Well, where was God in all of that?" Well, God was in heaven working out Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, who those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you see it? Same thing's true about King Manasseh. I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles. That's page 341 if you want to go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. King Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Do we have any 12-year-old young people here? How would you like to be king of a nation at 12? You say, "Oh, that'd be wonderful." Well, he was 12 when he became king, verse 1, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years, which in those days is a long stretch for a king. But he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. King Manasseh was a mighty king until he was taken from his throne and put in chains. 2 Chronicles 33:10, I read, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria. He took Manasseh prisoner, and he put a hook in his nose. He put a hook in his nose and tied it to a camel's saddle, and he got to walk behind that camel all the way over to Assyria. How would you like that? You know, I noticed some teenage girls put a hook in their nose. What is that about anyway? What happens when you get a cold and you have to blow your nose? I don't understand that. Girls do some funny things. Well, they bound him with bronze shackles and they took him to Babylon. And in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. In verse 13, and when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Verse 13. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he is God. You see, Manasseh's iron chains were better for Manasseh than his golden crown. It was good for Manasseh that he was pulled from his throne, and it was good for Manasseh that he was put in chains, and it was good for Manasseh that he was carried to Babylon because his eyes were opened. And he learned some spiritual truths that he could not have learned any other way. A proud man brought to his knees and humbled before God. You see, God's providence is a strange teacher. It gives the test first and then the lesson. God tested this man. God gave him a lesson, and he learned that great truth that God wanted him to learn. I'm just saying simply that all things work together. Look in the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul had that thorn in the flesh. It wasn't good in and of itself. Nobody wants a stake. The translation of that is actually a stake in the flesh. He prayed and asked God to take it from him. God didn't take it from him. But God said in 2 Corinthians 70, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, well, wonderful then. I'll glory in my infirmity. We tend to say what can't be cured must be endured. And Paul said what can't be cured can be enjoyed. I will glory in my infirmity, for it makes me more like Jesus. All things work together for good. But not that just the good things work together for good, and not just things work together, but even sin works together for good. And some of you perk your ears up. What did he say? Sin works together for good? Now we're going into a little deep area here that actually laying in bed this morning, I decided I would just delete this. And then I read my devotional on from Oswald Chambers and got rebuked. So we're going to go here. You say, Keith, if I as a Christian sin, is that good? No, it's not good. And if you sin, you're going to suffer for it. And if you sin, God will chastise you for it. But even that chastisement will work together for your good. There's nothing that can happen to you, but God will work it together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I give an example. Simon Peter betrayed the Lord. He cursed and swore. He denied Jesus. Jesus said, Simon Peter, the cock will crow three times, and you're going to deny me. But I've prayed for you. Peter, I've prayed for you. And your faith won't fail. And when you're converted, Paul, Simon rather, strengthen your brethren. So God took Simon Peter's failure, and God took Simon Peter's sin, and God taught Simon Peter a lesson, and God used it to teach many others the same lesson. Isn't it wonderful how God takes an axe that the devil sharpens and uses it for his glory? It's wonderful that even when we sin, And though God has to chastise us, God still makes that work together for our good. And that's the reason in the book of Hebrews we read, no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And I'll tell you that God will take sin or anything that ever happens, and if you're a child of God, though he may chasten you, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, be encouraged, children. We've noticed the certainty of it. We've looked at the completeness of it. All things work together for good. I want you to notice, thirdly, the cause of it. With good exegesis, I think it's theologically correct to translate this verse, God works all things together for good, not that all things work together for good, but God works all things together for good. It's not that things just sort of fall in place. It is that the sovereign God puts them in place, and everything that happens is not God's will. You better support that, Keith. For example, people die and go to hell, but Scripture says the Lord's not willing that any should perish, you see. God allows certain things. God has given man a free will. But when it comes to a Christian, I may do things that are not God's will, and I may do things when I get out of the rule of God, but where God does not rule in my life, God will overrule, and God still takes those things that may be wrong and work them together for my good and his glory. You see why I considered leaving all this out. God is the one who brings order out of confusion. God is the one who brings harmony out of disharmony. And we need to understand when we get discouraged that God is not dead. I want to tell you that God is over all, and it is God who is able to work all things together for good. Are you listening? Martin Luther, the great reformer, one time got so discouraged and so melancholy, a real funk. He set himself alone in his room. He wouldn't talk to anyone. He was so downcast, and things seemed to be going against him on every turn, and he just refused to let anybody encourage him. He got into a state of depression until his friends were fearful of his health. This is the great Martin Luther. His wife, Catherine, he called her Kathy. One day, Kathy decided what she would do. She put on black gloves, a black dress, a black hat with a veil, just exactly as they wore to a funeral, and she came to see Martin. When he looked at her, he said, Kathy, whose funeral are you going to? Who has died? Martin Luther, she said, Martin, didn't you hear, Martin? God is dead. Martin Luther looked at her and he said, Kathy, that's blasphemy. God is not dead. She said, Martin, that's the way you've been acting. And he never forgot the lesson. Martin Luther said, oh God, forgive me. This is the same Martin Luther that wrote, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. A mighty fortress is our God. Goosebumps again. Some of this stuff is so powerful. The cause, Romans 8:28 is this. God, it is God working together for good. So we've noticed the certainty of it. We've noticed the completeness of it. We've noticed the cause of it. But I want you, fourthly, to notice the condition of it, because all things don't work together for good for all people. Notice what it says in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good, or God works all things together for good to them that love God. That's the condition of it. Love God. That's the qualifier. This is not a blanket promise to humanity. The despisers and haters of God cannot claim this privilege. And those of you who may not be saved, be you in the building or on podcast listening on your computer, If you're not saved, don't think that I'm speaking to you, because I'm not. I don't want you to misapply this text. I don't want you to think that this applies to everybody everywhere. It's very clear, very plain. All things work together for good to those who love God. Those who love God, who are lovers of God. So I say, do you love God this morning? I'm not asking if you're a Protestant or a Baptist or if you attend church regularly. I want to know, do you love God? Is there a love of God in your heart? Have you received God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior? Other people may preach better than I. Other people may pray better than I. Other people may give more money than I. Other people may be able to serve with more talents than I. But nobody can love God more than I, and nobody can love God more than you. And folks, when it comes to loving God, we're all in the same boat. And that's what God wants. God wants us to love Him. And that's something you can do as well as I, and I can do as well as you, and we can all love God. And when we begin to love God, it's then that God begins to work all things together for good, our good and His glory. Let me tell you something, folks, and I want you to listen. If you're a Christian, all things work together for good. If you're not a Christian, then good things can work for your harm. While for the Christian who loves God, evil works for good, but for unsaved who don't love God, good works for evil. Did you know that things that bless others will hurt you if you're not saved? Did you know this sermon will hurt you if you're not saved? Did you know it's dangerous to come to church if you're not saved? You know, you'll get wounded by this sermon. And I say, oh, you'll get hurt by this sermon if you don't love God. And don't intend to love God. Don't intend to love God. This sermon will hurt you. And even a service that is supposed to work together for good will work for your harm to those who don't love God. You see, the gospel is a sword. It cuts both ways, salvation and condemnation. And if you don't let the word of God preach that I preach bless you, God will make the word I preach judge you. Did you know that? You are responsible for the light that you receive. Jesus said, when you preach, if someone won't hear you, shake the dust off your feet. And Jesus said, that very dust will be used against those folks in the day of judgment. You see, the gospel is a sword. It cuts both ways. And the wind that blows one ship into a harbor blows another ship onto a reef. It is not the gale, but the set of the sail that determines where the ship will go. And some come here with their sail set wrong, and that same wind that blows others into the harbor can be used to blow them onto the reef of judgment. Jesus is not a blessing to some of you. Jesus will be a curse to some of you. Jesus said, He's like a stone. He says, I'm either a foundation stone or a stumbling block, one or the other. And if you're saved, Jesus works together for your good. But if you're not saved, Jesus works for your ill. Jesus said some folks will stand upon that stone, and on others that stone will fall. A foundation stone or a stumbling block. Jesus Christ is a door. He's either a door that lets you in or He's a door that keeps you out. Jesus Christ will be either your Savior or your judge. It's one or the other. And if you're saved, all things work together for good. But if you're not saved, good things can work together for evil. What about prayer? Did you know when a wicked man who doesn't know God prays, it nauseates God? Did you know that the prayer of a wicked man is sin? The Bible says in Psalms 109:7, let their prayer become sin. You see, a man that doesn't love God is in a mess. He's in a mess. If he doesn't pray, he sins. If he does pray, he sins. What's he going to do? He doesn't love God, and even his prayer is an insult to God. He has the audacity to pray to a God that he doesn't love, and that prayer is an abomination. Come to church on Sunday morning, you say, I'll give God something. Well, if you do give, God will judge you for it. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. You see, folks, Christianity is extremes, one or the other. The holiness of God, absolute holiness, and the absolute depravity of man. Two extremes. It isn't wishy-washy. If you come and you put your offering in the plate, if we love God, God accepts it. God takes that offering and works it together for good. God takes prayer and he works it together for good. God takes the Savior and he works him together for our good. God takes the preaching and he works it together for our good. And I'll tell you, God will take sin, suffering, and sorrow, anything. If you love God, God will work it together for your good. But if you don't love God, the things that seem to be good work together for evil. I'll tell you something, folks. You ought to love God. You just ought to love God. You're not going to get by without loving God. That's the condition of it. Our fourth point. To those who love God, all are called according to his purpose. Let me go on and conclude the message this morning. Be encouraged. The consequences of it. The consequences of it. We'll go back to Romans 8:28. The condition of it is that we're to love God, and then when we do love God, God starts to work all things together for our good. But what are the consequences of it? What is his purpose? Look and see what God's purpose is for you. Realize that God doesn't have two or three goals for your life. God has one solitary goal for your life. It's found in Romans 8:29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Do you know what God's purpose is for you? It's to be like Jesus. It's not complicated. To be like Jesus. God called you for a purpose. God saved you for a purpose. And that purpose is to make you like his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to conform you to the image. And so God is not working all things together for your health. God's not working all things together so that you can be happy. God is working all things together so that you can be holy, to make you like Jesus Christ. And there aren't enough demons in hell who can stop you. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. So it's settled. I'm going to be like Jesus. And so are you if you love God, and isn't that great? We're going to be like Jesus. There are some things that we cannot be dogmatic about. This is not one of them. We can be absolutely dogmatic about this. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus, like the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's something wonderful, folks. Can you imagine the glory that God has prepared for his eternal purpose and the chemistry of the cross, the wonder of the holiness of God and the depravity of man coming together in salvation, a gift for you? God working all things together for his glory. For those who love God, who are the called according to his foreknowledge. It's the reason the Bible says, in everything give thanks, because God's just working everything together for your good. And some people say, I can't give thanks for this, I can't give thanks for that. You can if you understand Romans 8:28. Can't you? If you haven't, if you can't, I didn't do a very good job of explaining this. It isn't strange that people don't understand the greatness, the glory, the thrill of knowing Jesus Christ. But if I could receive Jesus Christ for you, I would. If I could trust Jesus for you, I would. If I could love Jesus for you, I would, but I can't. I've preached the best I know how, and I'm going to ask you to make a decision as we close in prayer. Would you bow with me? Father God, I pray this morning for men, women, boys, and girls, that you, Lord, can work the chemistry of the cross, wonder of wonders, work in their lives, make them like your Son, Father, And I pray that there are some here who have confusion and questions, that your Holy Spirit would be able to do what I'm not able to do, to speak to that heart, to draw them to you, Father. Give them the understanding of your great love in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scantybiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scanty Bible Church podcasts on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and on Google Play. Scanty Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scanty Bible Church, may God richly bless you.